Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been watching a television show or maybe reading a book or watching a movie and something just shocked you? Something just surprised you. You said these words, "Well, you know, I didn't see that coming." You know, for me, I think for me it was reading through the Harry Potter series. That was it for me. Reading through the Harry Potter series when Sirius Black died, that threw me for a loop. You know, I was like, oh, and someone says, by the way, spoiler alert, Ruben, you ruined it for all of us. I was like, look, Harry Potter is like 20 years old. If you haven't read it up to this point, then I don't know what to tell you. But anyway, Sirius Black died, and I was sure, like, he wasn't really dead. I was like, I couldn't believe it. I was like, is that really happening? Or maybe, you know, you think about, like, everyone in the Knight Rider series. Like, everyone who's sort of newish in the Knight Rider, or extras in the Knight, guest stars in the Knight Rider series. And, you know, they see Kit for the first time. They're like, oh, this car talks. And like, I wasn't expecting, it was surprising to them. And certainly all of us have experienced something like that at one time or another. And the thing is, that happens in Scripture too. Because God is a great author. God is a great storyteller. We're continuing on in our theme this evening of Tell Me the Story of Jesus, but I want to look at a story in particular where I said, oh, that surprised me. I did not see that coming at all, and that story is actually found in 1 Kings 13, so you can open your Bibles there, 1 Kings 13. The title of our lesson is Wise as Serpents. So we're in 1 Kings 13, we're introduced to a number of people. We're introduced to King Jeroboam, who's, you know, not the best king. We're introduced to this prophet of God. He's a good prophet. He's a godly prophet. He's a righteous prophet. He's called the prophet of God or the man of God from Judah is the way he's called in the text. And then we're introduced to this wise, crafty old prophet. And he's not a righteous prophet. He's not a very good guy at all. And it's just an interesting story. And so we're going to spend some time going through that story. And someone may be asking, well, Reuben, okay, well, what is that story in 1 Kings 13? Well, what does that have to do with Jesus at all? You know, it's interesting. We read from a passage in Luke 22. You don't have to, or 24. You don't have to turn there, but I want to read it. I want to read it for you again. So Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and he says, "These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And Jesus is talking about the Old Testament there. Law of Moses, prophets, Psalms. That was essentially the way the Jews broke up the Old Testament into three sections. We break it up into like five. But the Jews broke it up into three. And so Jesus there is talking about the Old Testament. It says, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." Again, the Old Testament, because the New Testament hadn't been written at this time. And it says, "He also said to them, this is what is written." And so this is what the Old Testament is about, is what Jesus is saying. The Old Testament is about this. "The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning at Jerusalem." And so what Jesus says is that the Old Testament is really about me. And by the way, you see that all throughout the Old Testament. I mean, think about this with me. Think about this story. And so there's a story of a young man who is favored by his father. And it's interesting, but he's clearly favored by the father, let me put it that way. He's favored by the father. The father has great plans for him. God has great plans for this young man, but his family doesn't believe him. And ultimately it turns out that this young man is betrayed by one of his own brothers. Betrayed by his own. And it's interesting that something else that we learn about this young man is he is also unjustly convicted of a crime. And here's something else we learn about this young man. He is sentenced with two men. And one of those men is lost. And another one of those men end up being saved. And then what we learn about this young man is that eventually everyone, people from all nations, come to him for salvation. And I think most of you probably know who I'm talking about. I'm talking about Joseph, interestingly enough. Joseph in the Old Testament is just a picture of Jesus. You go through and look at Joseph's life and you're like, yep, that happened to Jesus. Oh, someone stole Joseph's garment? Didn't that happen to Jesus? Oh, he's sentenced with two men and one of them is lost, one of them is saved. Didn't that happen to Jesus? Certainly did. And so Joseph, I think that's what Jesus means whenever Jesus says, you see me all over the Old Testament, right there. And so we're going to look at another example of this in this story, Wise as Serpents, the story of the man of God from Judah and the crafty old prophet from Samaria. And there may be a point in this story where you're like, I don't see how this connects, Reuben. I don't see how this connects to Jesus. Where is Reuben even going with this? Does he have a plan? Does he have a goal? I guarantee you, I do. We have a destination in mind, or at least I have a destination in mind. And it's going to take us some time to get there. We're going to have to go through this story first. And so, let's actually pick up in chapter 12, because I want to pick up with the context a little bit. Chapter 12 of 1 Kings. And we'll pick up in verse 25, just so we can see what has been going on, what is going on in the context. And so it says, Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. From there he went out and built Penuel. Jeroboam said to himself, the kingdom might now return to the house of David, because now we're under this time where it's the divided kingdom. David is the one who really united the kingdom of Israel, and it remained united through Solomon. But now we're back into the divided kingdom, where now it's the north and the south. And so he says, the kingdom might now return to the house of David if these people regularly go offer sacrifices in the Lord's temple. The heart of these people will return to their lord, King Rehoboam of Judah. They will kill me and go back to the king of Judah. So the king sought advice. And so he's worried, what Jeroboam is worried about is he's worried that the people are going to worship in Jerusalem, because that's what God says you're supposed to do various times. Go to Jerusalem, partake in this feast. And so he's worried that all of his people who joined him in the northern kingdom would go back to Jerusalem and eventually return to the house of David. And the thing about Jeroboam is Jeroboam hated the house of David. He rebelled against the house of David. And so he does not want people returning and going back and worshiping to Jerusalem. And so he seeks some advice. And this is what he ends up doing. We'll pick up in the middle of verse 28. It says, then he made two golden calves and said to the people, going to Jerusalem is too difficult for you, Israel. Here are your gods who brought you up from the land of Egypt. He set one up in Bethel, he put the other one in Dan, and this led to sin. The people walked in procession before one of the calves all the way to Dan. And so here we see that Jeroboam sort of doing his own thing. He's like, oh, you know what, I'm going to make this golden calf. And he tells the people of Israel, these are your gods, Israel. These are your gods who led you out of the land of Egypt. And it's interesting because those words sound familiar, don't they? I mean, the words, these are your gods that led you up out of the land of Egypt. Those are the exact words that Aaron says in Exodus 32. Whenever he creates what? Interestingly enough, a golden calf. And that just teaches us a lesson, and I'm not going to go down this route tonight because we don't have the time, but that teaches us that sometimes we forget things easily. And we walk back into the same old paths and make the same mistakes of the past. And so that's what we see here. Jeroboam, he's doing things his own way. He makes these golden calves just like they did all the way back in Exodus 32. And he says the same words of Aaron. But continuing now in verse 31. Jeroboam also made shrines on the high places and made priests from the ranks of the people who were not Levites. Jeroboam made a festival in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like the festival in Judah. He offered sacrifices on the altar. He made this offering in Bethel to sacrifice to the calves that he had made. He also stationed priests in Bethel for the high places he had made. He offered sacrifices on the altar he set up in Bethel on the 15th day of the eighth month. And then pay attention to this. He chose this month on his own. He made a festival for the Israelites, offered sacrifices on the altar, and burned incense. And so, Jeroboam here, he's so worried about losing the Israelites that he creates his own system of worship. He creates his own priesthood, different than the priesthood that God established. He created his own place of worship, different from what God established with David and Solomon. He even created his own feast days. The text tells us that he chose this month, verse 33, he chose it on his own. I think there's lessons for us in right there, how we can do things on our own different from what God has said. But that is what Jeroboam is doing. He is creating his own system of worship because he's too afraid of what the people might do if they go and worship God in the right way. And so, needless to say, God is not happy about this whatsoever. And so he sends his prophet, called the man of God. And that's where we pick up in 1 Kings 13. 1 Kings 13. We'll pick up in verse 1. We're going to read through this story. And so we're going to spend a lot of our time in the text this evening. 1 Kings 13, verse 1. The text says, A man of God came, however, from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. And by the way, there's immediately a contrast being set up between this man of God and Jeroboam. Jeroboam is doing things on his own. That's what the text says in verse 33 of the previous chapter. He's chose this on his own. That's the way Jeroboam is working. This man of God, this unnamed prophet, he is doing things by the word of the Lord, exactly the way we should be doing things. And so immediately there's a contrast. Jeroboam doing things on his own. This prophet is doing things by the word of Yahweh or by the word of Jehovah. And so it says, the man of God came from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord while Jeroboam was standing beside this altar that he created, this altar to burn incense. The man of God cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord. Altar, altar. And so this prophet is speaking to the altar. Altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A son will be born to the house of David named Josiah. And he will sacrifice on you. He will sacrifice on this altar the priest of the high places who are burning incense on you. Human bones will be burned on you. He gave a sign that day. He said, this is the sign that the Lord had spoken. The altar will now be ripped apart. And the ashes that are on it will be poured out. And so what this prophet of God is saying, he says, look, altar, look, people who are burning incense on this altar. One day in the future, there is going to be a son of David. And I bet Jeroboam hated to hear that because, again, Jeroboam hates the house of David. And so this prophet of Judah says, one day there's going to be a son born in the house of David and he's going to be named Josiah. Now, we know Josiah lived about 200-300 years in the future. And so that's a couple hundred years from this point in the text. And so 200-300 years from now, there is going to be a son of David who comes and he is going to take all of your bones and he is going to burn your bones on this altar. And that doesn't make a big, that's not a big deal to us, burning bones, you know, but for them in the ancient world, that was apparently a very big deal, very bad omen for them. And so certainly they wouldn't like that. And so the prophet says, that's what's going to happen. All of you people who are worshiping at this altar, your bones are going to be burned on this altar. And here's how you know it's going to happen, because something is going to happen right now. And that's what he says in verse 3. This is the sign that what the Lord says is going to happen. The altar is now going to be ripped apart. And that's the way God works in Scripture. Sometimes he tells us what's going to happen in the future. And so that you know that it's going to happen, here's what's going to happen right now. And he did that with Jesus, by the way, too. God promised on the last day, everybody's going to be raised. Well, not every. Well, God promised on the last day, the people who are in Jesus are going to be raised. How do you know? Because Jesus himself was raised. You see how God does his work? He promises something way off in the future, and to prove it, he's going to do something now. And so that's exactly what happens. And so, verse 4, we'll pick up with Jeroboam, because he doesn't like this at all. And so, verse 4, it says, when the king heard the message that the man of God had cried out against the altar at Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar and said, arrest him! But the hand he stretched out against him withered, and he could not pull it back to himself. The altar was ripped apart, just like the prophet said, and the ashes poured from the altar according to the sign that the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And so what we see here is that Jeroboam is not happy. Jeroboam says, oh, okay, you've got some fancy words to say against me, so go ahead and arrest him. And as soon as Jeroboam says, arrest him, I would have liked to see that, by the way. I can't even imagine what that looked like. But his hand just withers. And by the way, Jeroboam knows that he has messed with the wrong person. And so verse 6, we pick up where we left off. Verse 6, it says, then the king responded to the man of God, plead for the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me so that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God pleaded the favor of the Lord and the king's hand was restored to him and became as it had been at first. And so this is obviously a man of God. What he says is going to happen does happen. And so the king at this point tries to get on God's good side. He tries to bribe the man of God. And so verse 7, it says, the king declared to the man of God, come home with me, refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. It's like Jeroboam is trying to bribe God's favor at this point. Oh, okay, you've got it good with God. When you ask God for something, it happens. And so let me bribe you, and maybe God won't punish me for doing all of this wicked stuff. And so that's what he's like, just come home with me, I'll reward you. But the man of God, verse 8, replies, and this next section is important. The man of God replied, if you were to give me half your house, I still wouldn't go with you. I wouldn't eat food or drink water in this place, for this is what I was commanded by the word of the Lord. And so the man of God says, I can't eat with you. I am not going to stay with you because this is what God tells me. And this is what God told him, middle of verse 9. God tells him, you must not eat food or drink water or go back the way you came. So he, that is the man of God, went another way. He did not go back the way he had come to Bethel. And so that's important for us to remember because that's going to play a part later in the story. This man of God, he pronounces a curse essentially on this altar. He says, all of you people who are worshiping on this altar, your bones are going to be burned on this altar. And so Jeroboam's like, okay, well, you know, why don't you just come home with me? I'm going to reward you. Again, trying to get on God's good side. But the man of God says, no, God has made me promise. I'm not going to eat food here. I'm not going to drink water here. I'm not even going to go back the way I came. I'm going to go back a different way. And that is important because then we're introduced to this wise old prophet. This prophet was crafty, kind of like serpents. We're introduced to him, and he hears about this story. He likely hears about it from his sons. As a matter of fact, that's what the text tells us. He hears about it from his sons, and he wants to know more. And so we'll pick up, by the way, this crafty old prophet. Since he's an old prophet, he might have lived during the days of David and Solomon. Maybe he was a righteous prophet during the days of David and Solomon. But he's not really a righteous prophet anymore. We'll see that. Picking up in verse 11 now. 1 Kings 13, verse 11, it says, now a certain old prophet was living in Bethel. His son came to him and told him all the deeds that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. His sons also told their father the words he had spoken. And so his sons come and tell him, look, this prophet, this man of God came and said, all of your bones are going to be burned on this prophet. And this wise, crafty old prophet is thinking to himself, well, that's not good. I don't want my bones to be burned on this altar. And so let me get some more information. Where did he go? That's where we'll pick up in verse 12. Their father asked them, which way did he go? His sons had seen the way taken by the man of God who had come from Judah. Then he said to his son, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him and he got on it. And let me pause and make a note about that, by the way. That's typical in the ancient world and probably typical today. The younger will do stuff for the older. And so his sons, he doesn't saddle the donkey for himself. His sons saddle the donkey for him because they're younger, probably a little bit stronger. And so his sons will saddle the donkey for him. So verse 14, it says, he followed the man of God and found him sitting under an oak tree. He asked him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? I am, he said. Then he, that is the wise old prophet, said to him, the younger prophet, come home with me and eat some food. But the younger prophet answered, I cannot go back with you or accompany you. I will not eat food or drink water with you in this place, for a message came to me by the word of the Lord. You must not eat food or drink water or go back the way you came. And so this young prophet is doing exactly what God wanted him to do. God said, don't eat food there. Don't drink water there. Don't even go back the way you came. And he says, okay, God, I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to be obedient to you. But this wise, crafty old prophet is not going to have it. He's like, no, I need to get more information on this burning bones business. And so he's like, what can I do to get him to come home with me? And so he crafts a lie. Verse 18 now. Verse 18, the older prophet says to the younger prophet, I am also a prophet like you. An angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord. Bring him back with you to your house so that he may eat food and drink water. The old prophet deceived him. And the man of God went back with him, ate food in his house, and drank water. And so this crafty prophet, this wise, crafty old prophet is going to get what he wants. The crafty prophet lies and says, look, God wants you to come with me. God sent an angel to me to tell you to come with me. And this young prophet believes him. And so the question is, okay, well, what's going to happen now? Certainly God is going to punish the old prophet for his deceiving the young prophet. Certainly that's what God is going to do. And so we continue reading in the story, verse 20 now. Verse 20. So the two of them, it says, while they were sitting at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And the prophet, and that's the older prophet, by the way. So the word of the Lord came to the older prophet, the wise old prophet. And verse 21, the prophet cried out to the man of God who had come from Judah. This is what the Lord says. Because you rebelled against the Lord's command and did not keep the command the Lord your God commanded you, but you went back and ate food and drank water in the place that he said to you, do not eat food and do not drink water. Your corpse will never reach the grave of your ancestors. And this is what surprised me. This is the section that surprised me about this text. Because in my mind, I'm thinking, well, certainly God's going to punish that wise, crafty old prophet who did the deceiving. Certainly God's going to punish him, because this young prophet was just doing what he believed God wanted him to do. As a matter of fact, throughout the story, he's been doing that. God has told him to do something. He does it by the word of the Lord. And when this old prophet lies to him and says, no, God wants you to come with me. Well, that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to do God's will. That's what he's trying to do. And so this part kind of shocked me. I'm like, why does God punish the young prophet and let the old prophet go kind of scot-free? The old prophet gets nothing for his deception. Why is that? But I think it helps if you keep reading, and we'll sort of answer that question as we go throughout. I think there's a reason why God does. Well, obviously, God is all wise. There's always a reason why God does what he does. But I think we can figure that out from the text as well. And so the old prophet gives this prophecy, you know, because you disobeyed me, God says, your corpse will never reach the grave of your ancestors. So verse 23. So after he had eaten food and after he had drunk, the old prophet saddled the donkey for the prophet he had brought back. When he left, the young prophet that is, when he left, a lion attacked him along the way and killed him. His corpse was thrown on the road and the donkey was standing beside it. The lion was standing beside the corpse too. And so another thing that surprised me in this text, the first thing that surprised me was that God punishes the young prophet, seems to not punish the old prophet. The other thing that surprised me in this text is that it seems that the old prophet kind of repents. It seems that the old prophet kind of feels bad about what he did. And it's evident as you go through the text that the old prophet repents, but I think you see evidence of it here. We talked earlier about how the younger usually saddle the donkey for the older. That's how it goes in the ancient world. But that's not how it went here. As a matter of fact, if we read it again, just read a little bit again, it says, verse 23, after he had eaten food and after he had drunk, the old prophet saddled the donkey for the prophet he brought back. And now, so now we have the older prophet saddling the donkey for the younger prophet. Why is that? Why? Personally, this is again the translation of Reuben. This is not what the text says, but this is what I think. I think he feels bad. I think he's starting to repent. I think he realizes, oh, I should not have done that. And again, we see evidence of that as we continue reading through the text. We see evidence that this old prophet feels bad. And so where we're at now is the young prophet, the godly prophet, we could say, has been killed by a lion. And the lion just sits there. The lion doesn't do anything else. And so we'll pick up now verse 25. Verse 25, this is after the young prophet has died. It says, there were men passing by who saw the corpse thrown on the road and the lion just standing beside it. And they went and spoke about it in the city where the old prophet lived. When the prophet who had brought him back from his way heard about it, he said, he is the man of God who disobeyed the Lord's command. The Lord has given him to the lion and it has mauled and killed him according to the word of the Lord that he spoke to him. Then the old prophet instructed his son, saddle the donkey for me. Again, we see younger saddling the donkey for an older. That's a theme, and he broke it previously. And so it says they saddled it, and he went out and found the corpse thrown on the road with the donkey and the lion standing beside the corpse. The lion had not eaten the corpse or mauled the donkey, and so the prophet lifted the corpse of the man of God and laid it on the donkey and brought it back. The old prophet came into the city to mourn and bury him. A couple things about that, and then we'll continue reading. First of all, obviously this is God is miraculously doing something with this lion here. The lion literally, he just kills the man, and then stops and sits there. And the lion and the donkey, they're just sitting there. The lion's not attacking the donkey. He's not attacking the corpse anymore. And this old man, I mean, he's pretty brave, because lions are fierce. We don't get a lot of lions here, but you know, you go to a different country, you go to like Africa, and you hear a lion roar, and you can hear a lion roar for miles and miles and miles. It is not like the, what is it? Is it MGM? It is not like the MGM intro in movies. Like you go watch a 007 movie and you've got that lion. Nothing like that. Lion's roar is for real. And so I imagine this old man was like tiptoeing around this lion to get this body back. That's what I imagine it to be, because that's what I would have done. I might not have even gotten close to the lion personally. But anyway, he gets close to the lion. He lifts the man, or he brings the corpse back to his own grave. And it says, middle of verse 29, the old prophet came into the city to mourn and bury him. Then he laid the corpse in his own grave and they mourned over him. Oh, my brother. And so again, I think this old prophet has repented. I think he's had a change of heart. He feels bad for what he's done. And it's evident here because they mourn this young prophet and they even consider him as family. Oh, my brother. And so he feels bad about what he's done. I think he has repented at this point. Verse 31. After he had buried him, he said to his sons, when I die, bury me in the grave where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones, for the message that he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines of the high places in the cities of Samaria is certain to happen. And then we kind of told at the end, just concluding this section, even after this, Jeroboam did not repent of his evil way, but again made priests for the high places from the ranks of his people. He ordained whoever so desired it. And again, he's just doing what he wants. Whoever wants to be a priest, you can be a priest. You can be a priest. Everybody's a priest. You know, the Oprah thing. Anyway, so he ordained whoever so desired it, and they became priests of the high places. And this was the sin that caused the house of Jeroboam to be cut off and obliterated from the face of the earth. And so, this man of God, again, he's very repentant. He feels bad for what he's done. And he believes, by the way. He believes that what this young prophet said, because if you remember what the young prophet said at the beginning of the chapter, is the young prophet said, all of you who are worshiping in these shrines, worshiping at this shrine, your bones are going to be buried on this altar. All of you who are worshiping, your bones are going to be buried. And he believed that message so much that he says, I want my bones to be with his bones. That's what he says. I want my bones to be with his bones. I want to be buried in the same tomb that he is buried in because it is certain to happen. And so let's get to sort of the point now. We've read the entire story. Let's get to the point. What does this teach us? What can we take away from this? And I want to give you three things. There are three things that we can learn from this story. Three things that this story teaches us. First of all, it teaches us about repentance, it teaches us about faith, and it teaches us about Jesus. So I told you we had a goal, we're getting there. Slowly, but we're getting there. And so the story, first of all, it teaches us about repentance. There are a couple of things that we can learn about repentance from this story. First of all, one of the things that we learn about repentance from this story is there is a point, there is a time when it's too late. And what I mean by that is there is a time when it's too late to fix the consequences, to undo the consequences of actions. And certainly that's true. That's true in this story, right? So look at verse 23. Verse 23, again, I think the old prophet feels bad for what he has done. The old prophet saddled the donkey and for the young prophet he had brought back. And then down in verse 30, it says, he laid the corpse in his own grave and they mourned over him. Oh, my brother. He seems sorry for what he's done. But you know what? It's too late. It's too late for him to save this man of God. The damage has already been done. And so I think that teaches us an important lesson about our sin, about our mistakes, is look, we may do something and we may be extremely sorry about it. We may be very repentant about it. But maybe it's just too late. You know, I think about examples where this really makes sense. Think about a cheating spouse. A spouse who has lost the trust of a husband, maybe, who's lost the trust of their wife. Think about that for a moment. And they're sorry about it, genuinely sorry about it, repentant about it. And they say, well, God, they go to God in prayer. Well, God, you've forgiven me. Why won't she forgive me? And maybe it's because the damage has been done and there are consequences to our actions. And that's not to say that you can rebuild trust, but that's just going to take some time and it's not going to happen overnight. Is it? And so certainly we get this idea where look, there may be something that we do and we feel awful about it, but it's just too late. Or think about someone who's struggling with some sort of addiction. It doesn't matter what it is, alcohol addiction, gambling addiction, or even a work addiction. You know, it's interesting, there'll be people who work, who just work their whole lives away, and then they wonder, well, I've lost my family at this point, or maybe they drink their lives away, and I've lost my family, but then they get to a point where they get older and they feel bad about it, but they've lost their family. It's almost too late to do anything about it. You're not going to repair that relationship overnight. And so I think this story teaches us an important lesson about the consequences of sin. Sometimes we can feel very, very sorry about what we've done, but the consequences are still there, and it may be too late to do anything about those consequences. And sometimes we just have to live with that. But there's another thing that this story teaches us about repentance. Yeah, there are times when it is too late, but at the same time, it is never too late. And so I hope you know where I'm going with that. Yes, there are times where it's too late for us to deal with the consequences, but it's never too late as long as we're breathing. and the Lord hasn't returned, it's never too late for us to actually repent. It's never too late for us to actually return to God. Again, thinking about this crafty old prophet. This crafty old prophet, look, he was wicked. He was a deceiver. But then he turned his life around. I believe he turned his life around. And so at the same time, it is never too late. There are sometimes people who say, well, look, God will just never forgive me for what I've done. Reuben, you don't know what I've done. You don't know I've done this and this and this and this, and just fill in the blank, and God is just getting tired of me. Those are words we should never say. God is just getting tired of me. You know, it reminds me. You remember the story of Jairus and his 12-year-old daughter. Jairus and his 12-year-old daughter. In a couple of the Gospels, you can read this story in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But Jairus and his 12-year-old daughter is about to die. And so he goes to Jesus and says, I need you to come with me. My daughter is about to die. And while Jesus is on his way, he gets interrupted by this woman. And he stops. I think he stops on purpose. And while all of that has happened with the woman and her problem, some of the people from Jairus' house come to Jesus and say, don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter is dead. And I want us to think about that for just a moment. Don't trouble the teacher anymore. Don't bother the teacher anymore. If there's one thing that Jairus' story teaches us, is those words should never be in our mouths. Don't bother the teacher anymore. No, Jesus wants us to bother him. And what Jesus teaches us in that story is he handles a lot more than we think he can handle. And so there may be times where we think, well, I've just done too much. I don't want to bother Jesus anymore with my problems. And Jesus is like, no, come to me. As a matter of fact, that's what the author of Hebrews says. We can boldly approach the throne of grace. I like one translator. They put it, with bold frankness, we can approach God's throne of grace. Why? Because he was a man just like us. And he was tempted just like us, and so he can deal mercifully with those who sin. And so there may be those who think, oh, you know, I've just done too much stuff. God's not going to accept me back. It's not so. It's never too late while we still have breath. It's interesting what Peter says. Peter says this in 2 Peter. He says, the Lord does not delay concerning his promise as some count delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but, you know, just a couple of people to come to repentance. Not what he says. All to come to repentance. And so it's never too late. I think this story teaches us something important about repentance. Sometimes it's too late to deal with the consequences, but it's never too late for us to return to God while we're still breathing and Christ hasn't returned. The next thing that the story teaches us about is faith. The story teaches us about faith. I mean, think about what this man did. This man turned his entire life around because he believed the words of God. He believed the words that came from the prophet of God. Look at verse 31. Again, 1 Kings 13, verse 31. He says, after he buries this man of God, he says to his sons, when I die, bury me in the grave where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones, for the message that he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines of the high places in the cities of Samaria is certain to happen. This old crappy prophet, he didn't even hear the words. He wasn't there. Those are the words that his son told him about. But he believes those words so much. He believes that the bones of the people worshiping at these altars are going to be burned just like God said they were going to be burned. He believed it so much that he says, I want my bones to be with his bones. It's so interesting. This man teaches us so much about faith. He believed in God's promises even though they were hundreds of years down the road. Even though he didn't hear the message from the prophet himself, he heard it from his sons. He believed that message so much. And the question for us is, do we have faith like that? Do we have faith like this old, crafty prophet? You know, it's interesting. Jesus says whenever he returns, it's going to be like a renewal of all things. Do we believe that? Do we believe that our God is going to make all things new? That's what Scripture says. He's going to make all things new. You believe that? I hope you believe that. Because, you know, it's interesting. It's interesting. We live in these bodies, and as they get older, they start to pop a little bit more. They start to creak a little bit more. You start to get to the point where you're like, if you sit down, you're just not getting up anymore. And what God promises is he's going to make you new. That old body is going to be glorified. It's going to be made new. Do you believe that? I hope you believe that, because that's exactly what Scripture says. You know, God promises that on the last day, we will be raised. That's what God promises. We're going to read more about that once we get to Romans 6. But God promises that on the last day, we will be raised. Our bodies will be raised. The body that went into the ground is going to be the body that comes out of the ground, and it's going to be new. Same body, but new. I don't know how that works. Don't ask me. It's going to be the same body, but it's going to be new. It's going to be glorified. God, you know, it's interesting. One of the biggest heresies that Christians find themselves in today, and I'm talking about Christianity at large, but it's affected the church too, is that they say, well, the body's not important because when we die, we go to heaven and we're going to be all souls floating on the clouds and stuff. That is not what Scripture says. That's what the Corinthians believe, and Paul criticized the Corinthians for believing that. He says, no, our bodies are going to be raised. It's not just the soul that's important. It's interesting. We say, when we talk about people who have left the Lord, we talk about them as lost souls. It's not just souls that are lost, it's bodies that are going to be lost too, because Paul says that when Christ returns, the dead in Christ will rise. But do we believe that? That's what Scripture teaches. And so do we believe in God's promises the way that this man believes in God's promises? I want to read from Revelation 21 here for a moment. Revelation 21, God promises that His dwelling is going to be with us. Do we believe that? God promises that He's going to dwell with us. Revelation 21 verse 1, it says, John is speaking, then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband, and then I heard a loud voice from the throne. And so this is God speaking. I mean, who's sitting on the throne? If you're hearing a voice from the throne, that's God speaking. God Himself is speaking, and He says, look, God's dwelling is with man. And He will live with them. And they will be His peoples. And God Himself will be with them. And they will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, pain will be no more. Because the previous things have passed away. I know that's a day we are all looking forward to. Because Paul describes our bodies like a tent. No one wants to live in a tent permanently. That's very uncomfortable. But that's the way life is today. We are like living, it's like we're living in tents, but Paul promises we have a building from God, and that's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for God's dwelling to be with man, where there will be no death, no grief, no crying, no pain. Well, do you believe in God's promise? Because that's what He has promised. And so, I think the story teaches us about God's faith. This man had so much faith that he changed, I guess this doesn't work on a TV, does it? Anyway, I'm not going to worry about the laser pointer. This man had so much faith that he changed his entire life because of the promises that God had made. Do we change our entire lives and the nature of our lives because of the promises that God had made? It's interesting, you look in the book of Acts, and people aren't even afraid of death anymore. People are being persecuted, and they're joyfully accepting that persecution. We see that in Acts 5. The apostles, they get persecuted, they get thrown in prison, they get beaten, and they count it all joy to be persecuted for God's sake. But why? It's because they serve a risen Savior. They're living in light of the resurrection. They know their bodies. Even if they die, they're going to be raised. They're not worried about death. They just saw Jesus be raised from the dead. And so they're living their life in a different way. That's what this man did. And that's what we need to do as well. We need to live our lives differently in light of the promises of God. But the last thing that this story teaches us is this story teaches us about Jesus. And it's not often we would think of this story as teaching us about Jesus, but certainly it does. And so we'll pick up. We'll be in 1 Kings for a little bit, and then we're going to go to 2 Kings to see the fulfillment of all this stuff. And so 1 Kings 13, verse 31 again, it says, after he had buried him, the man of God that is, he said to his sons, when I die, bury me in the grave where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones for the message that he cried out by the word of the Lord. Against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines and high places, it's certain to happen. And the young man said that all you people worshiping here, your bones are going to be burned. That's what the young prophet of God promised. And that's exactly what happened, by the way. When we get to the reign of Josiah 200-300 years later, Josiah does exactly this. As a matter of fact, Josiah does a lie. Josiah became king when he was 8, and then he sought after the Lord, and then he found the law, and he started trashing all of the false temples and all of that. And so we'll read some of that. 2 Kings 23 is where I'm headed. 2 Kings 23. And this is where we see Josiah demolishing all of the places where they offered sacrifices to false gods. He demolished the places where people were sacrificing their own children. They were doing awful stuff. And so 2 Kings 23, In verse 8 it says, then Josiah brought all the priests from the cities of Judah, and he defiled the high places from Geba to Beersheba, where the priests had burned incense. He tore down the high places of the city gates at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city. And so he's tearing down all these altars. You see the same thing in verse 12. Verse 12, the king tore down the altars that the kings of Judah had made on the roof of Ahaz's upper chamber. He tore down the altars that Manasseh had made in the two courtyards in the Lord's temple. He smashed them there and threw their dust in the Kidron. And so down to verse 15 is where we start to see the fulfillment of what the prophet, the man of God prophesied earlier in 1 Kings. So at verse 15, it says, he even tore down the altar at Bethel. That's where we were before. He even tore down the altar at Bethel in the high place that had been made by Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. He burned the high place, crushed it to dust, and burned the Asherah. And as Josiah turned, he saw the tombs there on the mountain. He sent someone to take the bones out of the tombs, and he burned them on the altar. He defiled it according to the word of the Lord, he defiled it according to the word of the Lord proclaimed by the man of God who proclaimed these things. And so, just like the man of God said, look, so Josiah is going to come and burn all your bones on this altar. And that's exactly what Josiah does. He burns all their bones. He sees those tombs. He's like, oh, those are the people who are worshiping here. Let's burn their bones. But then he sees another tomb, and this tomb's different. It's a monument. And so we'll pick up reading. Verse 17. It says, then he said, what is this monument I see? The men of the city told him, it is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things that you have done to the altar at Bethel. And so he said, Josiah said, let him rest. Don't let anyone disturb his bones. So they left his bones undisturbed, with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. This old prophet had so much faith. This old prophet was wise as serpents. He had so much faith that he decided that what he was going to do is he was going to save his bones. This old man didn't want his bones to be burned. He was wise, and so he says, here's what I'm going to do. I want my bones to be with the bones of this prophet of God, so that my bones won't be burned. You see, this man found salvation by having his bones with the old prophet's bones. He was a crafty old man. And the thing is, the reason why that young prophet, that man of God died, was because of the old prophet. It was the old prophet's craftiness. It was the old prophet's deceit that caused the young prophet to die. But what does the old prophet say? Yes, I know I caused his death. But so that I can be saved, I want to be buried with him. That's what the old prophet said. Yes, I know I caused his death. But if I want to be saved, I need to be buried with him. Man, doesn't that sound familiar? Doesn't it? Isn't that what we are supposed to do? I said this teaches us a little bit about Jesus. But think about this for a moment. Jesus died because of whose sin? Well, because of ours. And if we want to be saved, what do we need to do? Well, we've just got to be buried with the man of God, don't we? And it's so interesting how God works. God is the author of history. I know everyone realizes that, but what it means that God is the author of history, that God can put stuff like this in his story. It's his story. God can write things like this in the story. You see it all over the place. Obviously, you see it in Joseph, but you see it here, too. The man of God says, I want to be buried, or the wise, old, crafty prophet says, I want to be buried with the man of God so that I can have salvation. And it's interesting because that's what we've got to do. And so, Dan read it earlier, Romans 6. Romans 6 and verse 1. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who live or who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, then certainly we will also be in the likeness of his resurrection. In the likeness of his resurrection. Paul says, you want to be saved on the last day? You want to be raised on the last day? Then you need the cross of Jesus. You need to be buried with Jesus. And in the same way Jesus was raised, you will be raised as well. And Paul says, well, the way you do that is through baptism. We're buried with Christ through baptism. It's through our baptism that we have contact with the cross. And so the question is, you know, this wise old prophet, he was crafty. He was crafty, he was wise as serpents, but are we going to be wise as serpents? Are we going to be buried with the man of God so that we can receive salvation? Are we going to be buried with the man that we killed so that we can receive salvation? Maybe there's someone here this evening who wants to do just that. If you want to do that, we'd love to help you right now as we stand and as we sing.